So today is my last message on a series on loving God and loving each other, at least for the time being. And I'm looking at the new commandment that Jesus gave us in John 13. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And today I want to look at the idea that Jesus loves us with purpose. And you may ask, well, what does that mean? And I'm glad you did ask that because I want to talk about today. Purpose, to me, is the flip side of unconditional love. And you could put it this way, that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And the whole of what I want to say is based on the worldview that we were created. And these are things I'm going to review with you this morning why we're here. You already know this, but just as a review before I kind of get to my main thought. Creation implies purpose. I can't think of anything that's ever been made that didn't have a purpose. When you paint something, it's to express your creativity or to make some money, maybe some people, or just to show some beauty. If you build a hammer, make a hammer, it's to pound things. A screwdriver is meant to put screws in the wall. A drill is meant to make drills. Coats are for warmth and for fashion. Every created thing has a purpose. There's a reason why it was made. And I could go on, but we understand the idea. I believe God in God, and I believe that he created us. And so we may sometimes wonder why. Why did he make us? Was it just so that he could make some intelligent beings and see how much suffering they could endure? Like, no, that's not what I believe. Why God, some people think that, you know, what kind of God would do this? But I don't think so. And the Bible gives us some clues. And the first thing that it tells us that we were created in his image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. And so we can ask ourselves, so what's the image of God? If he created us in his image, what's he like? And there's lots of things, but here's a few things that we know. The first is that he's in fellowship. That I don't really understand this, and if you do, you're much smarter than I am, but one God, but three persons. And so we believe in the Trinity, and we believe that God exists as three people in one. And so forever, God existed in fellowship. There's always been fellowship within the person of God. And so that's the first thing I infer then, that if we're created in his image, we were created for fellowship. And we know that God is love. And that he loves us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so from that, I draw out that we were created for loving fellowship. And God said in Leviticus 26, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And so that gives me the picture that we were created to have a loving relationship, fellowship with God. And John describes this relationship when he says, behold, what manner the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so we get the picture that God created us to be in fellowship, a loving fellowship, a relationship with himself, and the kind of relationship he wants with us is us as his children. And then Paul gives the scope of this relationship when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And so from all of that, I draw the conclusion that God made us for eternal relationship with him in love as his children. And that he wants all the human race to be in that kind of relationship. Because Paul says, God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2. God wishes for everyone to be adopted. So to that end, God does some things. And like any good father, he cares about your future. God says, I have plans for you individually within this purpose. The reason why I made all of humanity is because I want you to be part of my family. I want to have a loving relationship with you. And within that overall purpose, I have plans for you individually. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And God is speaking to Israel in that scripture, but it's a good application that it applies to all of us, that he has a good plan for every single one of us. And to Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And God is speaking to Jeremiah, but it's a good application that God knew each one of us before we were even formed, and even that he actively takes part in the formation of life in the mother's womb. And not to be overly mystical, but as I was reading that, a thought came to me. What if it takes three people to make a life? The biological stuff comes from the man and the woman, but the spiritual stuff, the soul, comes from God. What if maybe humans cannot be made apart from God's involvement in every person's life? He says to Jeremiah, I formed you in your mother's womb. And I think maybe that means God does that to all of us. And that means a lot when you consider Ephesians 2:10. And this is kind of the crux of what I want to say today. You are God's masterpiece, created in Jesus for good works, things that he planned long ago. Maybe a familiar scripture, a scripture that I come back to often. I am God's masterpiece. And that's hard to fathom, because think of all the great works that people have done that have stood the test of time. Some works of art that are sublime, and people that have been really skilled, and we honor them and consider them, you know, classics or modern day, whatever, prodigies, or they're doing great work and we think it's awesome. And sometimes they do something that's so great and so amazing, we say that's their masterpiece. Out of all the works of art that they've made, this one stands above them all. That's the greatest thing they ever did. And if we imagine what God can do and think about how skillful and how creative and how powerful he is, does it boggle your mind that you are his masterpiece? It should. Do you feel like a masterpiece this morning? I'm guessing you probably don't. And I don't mean any offense, but there isn't any one of us here today that I would consider a masterpiece, including myself. That's because we don't see what God sees. I said a few weeks back when we were talking about popsicle stick art that an artist needs a few things in order to create a piece of art. And the first thing he needs is a vision. He needs to know what he's making. He has a picture in his mind, I'm going to build this type of thing, or make this painting, or make this sculpture. Then he needs the materials. He needs a solid foundation. He needs to have something to work on, a canvas, a chunk of rock, whatever. And if he's using various pieces, he has to be able to put them together in some way. It needs to stand up. It needs to be solid. It needs to hold together. And then he needs the skill and the know-how to make what he envisions come into reality. And you and I today are just in the foundational stage of what we will be. We don't look like a masterpiece, but God has a picture in his mind for what he's making us to be, and it is glorious. And the word tells us it's a masterpiece. And I feel absolutely terrible for all the people in this world who bail out on God's plan. They don't like who they are. They don't like what God says. They want to change things. They want to search for an answer somewhere else. They think God's a meanie. He doesn't exist. It's all a lie. Looking for peace and joy that can't be found outside the plan and the purpose of God. And the only way to become that masterpiece that God has designed us to be or envisioned us to be is to be patient with his process. It took 4 years for the Sistine Chapel to be painted, and that's just chicken scratch compared to what God is building in you. It took 20 years, they say, to build the Great Pyramid in Egypt. And that's just a pile of crude bricks compared to what God is working out in you. And I'm guessing that 80 years isn't enough time for God to complete what you will be. And so here's something to think about, that those plans that God says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope for good and not for destruction, that those plans extend far beyond our time on this earth. That our time on this earth is really just the very beginning, just the foundational stages. That when we think of purpose, and some of you are retirement age, and you think, well, I've already, you know, my time's up. There's nothing left for me to do. And I say, no way, that your purpose extends so far down the road yet that God made you to be a child in his family throughout all eternity, and you're a masterpiece of God, and what you are now is not even close to what you will be. And so God's plan and purpose continues on for your life for ages to come yet. What is my continuing purpose here today? Somewhere in God's existence, I find this kind of mind-boggling. I don't like to think about eternity because I don't get it. Forever and ever God existed, and forever and ever he will still exist. And sometime in that forever existence, as far back before time began, God decided, I want to have a family. And then he decided you would be in that family. And he made us a part of that plan. And so whatever God's plan is, whatever his existence means through all of eternity, he decided at one point that you and I would be a part of that. And so now we are forever part of God's eternal plan. Whatever he's going to be doing throughout the rest of eternity, we are a part of that. And it's a good plan. And these few years, these 80 years or however many we've got, just a drop in the bucket, just the very, very beginning. And we grow impatient. Something that was suggested to us in our men's meetings was to remind yourself of your purpose every morning when you get up. Remind yourself of a promise God made to you every morning when you get up. And I've started doing that. I've started getting up in the morning and say, God, I have a destiny. I have a purpose. This, you know, because some of the devil says, well, look at what's going on around you. How do you think you're going to get through this one? And then I just say, well, I don't know. But God said, I have a purpose. I have a destiny. So I'm starting to not look at what's in front of my face, but to start to be with, maybe line up with how Abraham felt and said, man, we've been trying to have a kid for years and years and years. It's not even physically possible anymore. But God said, I'm going to have a kid. So I believe it. Hang in there. I want to encourage you this morning. God is working in you his masterpiece, and that he has a plan and he has a purpose. And if you don't know what that is, if you can't think of a time, because by now God probably has told you something. God has probably promised you something. And I want to encourage you this morning to hang on to that promise and to remind yourself of it day by day, and to tell the devil when he comes to you and tries to discourage you and whatever, the world's going to heck and whatever. No. God promised me this. And he's working in my life to make me what I'm going to be. And this purpose is going to continue on forever and forever. Long after our bones dry and disintegrate into powder and this world melts and returns to the void, you and I will continue to have a purpose in God's plan. And so Jesus loves you just as you are, unconditionally, and he loves you too much to leave you that way. You are his masterpiece, and he's working on you. And there's good works for you to do while he's doing that. In fact, those good works are part of the process. I've talked a lot about God loving us with purpose, but this message this morning is about how we love each other. So how does that relate to each other? And I think there's two sides of it, as I just give you an application as I'm closing. And the one side of it is grace, that we are not yet what we will become. And so we need to give each other room to grow. Realize that our brother and sister are a part of God's eternal plan, and that he's working in their lives to bring them in line with that plan. And we're not going to be faultless before our time on this earth is up. We all know that. God's going to keep on working in us. Going to keep on working in our brothers and sisters forever. And if we need to part ways, we should do so with grace, because we're always going to be in the family. This is one thing, message I'd like to get to Christians. You can't leave the body. Like, I'm leaving that and I'm leaving that. We're going to be together forever, so maybe we should learn to get along. We're in God's eternal family, and the people that embrace that now, I think, are going to be more blessed in eternity. God is in this for the long haul, and God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. He doesn't leave us behind when we struggle. And so when I say loving with purpose, that's one of the things I mean. I want to be on your side as God is working in you and God is working in me. And the second thing is to be God's tool, a tool in God's toolbox. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help. But one of the ways he works on us is by letting us work with him as he works on other people. And so we can be his helper in his plan for someone else. And in his wisdom, he works on us all at the same time. So when I try to help you, God's working on me and he's working on you. And then you can help me and we're getting worked on. And God's loving us and bringing us closer to his vision of who we were meant to be. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works. And Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now that we see the day of his return drawing near. And so I say to love with purpose is to be actively involved in encouraging one another to loving deeds and to good works. Could God give me a glimpse of the purpose he's working out in your life? And could I encourage you to keep heading in that direction? Could I spur you on to good works? Could I see a gift in you and encourage you to use your gift? I believe that we all have a part to play, that each part is designed to build the body, the church up, and that we should encourage each other to do those things. And so loving with purpose is a commitment that nobody is just sitting here, that we're all involved in some way, that we all have good works that we were made to do, and that we are actively encouraging one another in those things, spurring one another on to love and to good works. How can we do that? How can we love each other with purpose, encouraging one another to good works and acts of love? Could I help you get back on track when you stumble, fall, or turn away? That's loving with purpose. It means we're trying to make out the masterpiece. That's a good exercise. It's like, if I squint really hard, can I maybe see what God's... Maybe somebody rubs you the wrong way and you just like, okay, you're a masterpiece. I'm not seeing it, but maybe God could let me get a glimpse. It's got to be in there somewhere. I'm committed to finding it. I'm committed to helping you be who you were meant to be. And so I say, we're to love with purpose in mind. We love like Jesus unconditionally. We love each other just the way we are right now, but with purpose. Love each other too much to let us stay that way. Spur one another on to good works, loving deeds. Pick each other up when we stumble. Walk on through the dry, barren places. Challenge each other to be more like Christ. Hold each other accountable in love and to love. Never give up on each other because we know we're in the process of becoming God's masterpiece. Let's pray.